Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In the name of the Shepherd, who comes to save. Amen. How do you understand the good news of Jesus Christ? How would you tell it in a single sentence or phrase? We were given this assignment in January 2007 by the dean of our seminary, Joseph Britton. Our second year interviews with him were to focus on these sentences or phrases that we were to bring in at our appointed hours. The challenge lay in the requested brevity, of course. It was not just another invitation to tell our stories, to rehash previously submitted ministry statements. The challenge was reflection, compression, consolidation, a kind of chipping away to see what was left. And what was left for me, after some time, were five words, five monosyllables. New life out of death. New life out of death. Those were the words I brought into the dean's office. And to this day, I'm so thankful that he asked us to do this work, because I've carried these words with me like a smooth stone in my pocket, something I can grab and grip, a center around which to pray, the stillness in which troubled, muddy water settles and clears. How do you understand the good news of Jesus Christ? How would you tell it in a single sentence or phrase? Behind those five words in 2007 were about a decade of experience as a young adult in the church, but also the memory and the sense I was then trying to make of a public health crisis and a personal cataclysm that had shaped my life and my outlook from the very beginning of my being an adult. "We're all dented cans," said a parishioner to me once, and just as my older aunts and uncles described themselves as children of the Depression, I was then beginning to understand myself as a child of the AIDS epidemic. Immediately after graduation from college here in New England, I drove across the country and I settled for a time in the Castro neighborhood of San Francisco. I suppose I was seeking at the time what most 22-year-olds are looking for: a career, a relationship, the network of associations and friends that would boost me into full-fledged adulthood. What I found instead was a community of sick and dying men, and a broader community of other men and women helping them. What I found on Market Street was a storefront that was the beginning of the NAMES Project, the National Quilt Memorial that would one day cover the National Mall in Washington. What I found was suffering and anger that the suffering was not yet recognized by most Americans and by our president and national leadership. What I found was a community who had been forsaken by the churches of their childhoods. What I found was a community maligned and blamed as complicit in their own suffering. What I found were tourist buses cruising slowly through the intersection of Castro and 18th Streets, full of retirees with cameras, watching me as I went into the neighborhood Walgreens or dropped letters into the mailbox, as if I was some exotic creature on a kind of safari. A few years later, back on the East Coast, I sat with one of my closest college friends, Jay, about a week before he died in St. Luke's Roosevelt Hospital of HIV/AIDS. He knew himself to be in his final week. He and his partner had decided to end the measures doctors were taking to keep him alive. Do you think you'll ever be able to get married, Patrick? In your lifetime? That's the question he asked me. It was such an extraordinary and unexpected question for a dying man to ask a friend in 1992. But my quiet, thoughtful friend in those moments was all about the life of the world to come after him. A life he would not see. Maybe when I'm 90, I said, if I live that long. So when marriage rights were extended to same-sex couples here in our Commonwealth in 2004, 12 years later, of course I thought of Jay, but mostly what I was experiencing was the bright, overwhelming light of Easter. New life. Out of death. That walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That table set in the wilderness. I connect HIV and AIDS and their collective trauma to expanding marriage rights as I link Good Friday to Easter Sunday. In fact, I cannot understand the sequence in any other way. I can't say that the gains were worth the losses, that marriage exists as a kind of silver lining to the epidemic. We simply lost too much, too many. But one, I am convinced, gave rise to the other. One came forth from the other. New life out of death. New life out of death. So, the smooth stone of those five words is what I pulled out of my pocket this past Tuesday at 5 o'clock p.m. as we together watched a jury render three guilty verdicts in the trial of former police officer Derek Chauvin for the murder of George Floyd. Unequivocal, unexpected perhaps, as a table set in the wilderness, the bright light of Easter guiding us out of the shadow of death. Goodness and mercy. Not simply goodness and mercy following us, as the King James Version of Psalm 23 tells us. Not following, the original Hebrew is closer to pursuing or chasing us. God being God, coming after us again, to be our best selves, reminding us again that we can be, as a nation, our best selves. That although we all die, death is not the last word or the ultimate meaning of our lives. I am so deeply thankful this week for the words of our junior warden, Barbara Dortch Okara, writing to us on Tuesday evening after the verdict. Barbara, who is also a former Massachusetts Superior Court judge, reminded us that while absolute justice for George Floyd and his family is not possible, he cannot be brought back to life. His death and this verdict holds out for us now the promise of new life out of death. Let us pray, Barbara asks us. Let us pray for a result that provides accountability. My earnest appeal to the Almighty, she continues, is for an outcome that acknowledges the horror of what we observed and seeks to redress the wrongs committed in full view of the world. Let us wait in hope that George Floyd has indeed changed the world as his young daughter Gigi foresaw. We've seen some change already, Barbara concludes. We'll have to see if the action taken is fruitful and if any change endures. With these words, our warden is addressing us from a place beyond her legal career and as a sister in Christ. Because this is what we do as church. This is the dynamic of repentance and new life. As Rowan Williams, our former Archbishop of Canterbury, has written, "We do not see guilt. We do not see guilt," he says, "as an end in itself. Violence calls us instead to responsible acknowledgement and conversion." Responsible acknowledgement and conversion. Conversion. In our time and in this place, how can we be a new nation? How can we claim a new life from the ongoing death of racism, guns, and poverty? And it's not only political or judicial, this question. It goes to the very heart of our life together and our life with God. There will never be a silver lining to the deaths of Trayvon Martin, Ahmaud Arbery, Freddie Gray, Sandra Bland, George Floyd, or Makia Bryant, or any of our brothers and sisters of color who have died violently on the watch and in the charge of bad shepherds. We've lost too much, too many. We are still traversing the valley of the shadow. Lead us, Lord, as one flock to your table. Lead us into new life out of death. Amen.